There we go.
Certainly good to be here tonight. Good to see each one of you. And I hope the lesson tonight will be a great encouragement and strength to everyone, and we'll all be built up in our Lord. In the first book of Peter, chapter 1, Peter reminds us that we have been begotten, that is, God gave birth to us, in a living hope. And that living hope is by the resurrection of the dead. And that raising from the dead is what gives us a living hope. And as we consider that living hope, we understand that Jesus is living today, and he is our resurrection. And the Lord tells us that living hope is that we are begotten to is by the resurrection of the dead. Now the Lord says in Romans 8, chapter verse 24, that we are saved by hope. And this hope in the resurrection is the living hope that we have been given birth to. So God has given us a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we remind ourselves of Romans, the first chapter, verse 4, that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God, again, by the resurrection of the dead. So this resurrection of the dead is very important to us. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus now is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. So we need this evidence of the resurrection of the dead firmly planted in our minds, and we need to see this evidence in a very specific way so that our hope will be greater. Now, if we understand just a little bit about the foundation of our hope, then the foundation of our hope tells us we can't build very much on it. Whereas if we have a very strong foundation, if we see all the evidence of the resurrection of the dead, then our faith can be, our foundation can be very strong, and we can build a great building on this foundation. In Acts, the first chapter, verses 1 to 3, Jesus did not just walk around on the earth after his resurrection, but he says in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So notice what that verse says here. God has given us witnesses, and those witnesses testify to what they say or what they saw and heard during a 40-day period. And during that 40-day period, the Lord then gives us many infallible proofs. Now, we need to keep these infallible proofs firmly in our mind. Why? Because that's our evidence of the resurrection of the dead. And unfortunately, many people today think they believe in the resurrection of Christ, but they don't know what the resurrection of Christ is. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 22 and 23, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23, he gives us the principle of the resurrection. And this, of course, is describing our resurrection, which is basic to Christ's resurrection, as we'll see here in a little while. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And he says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. So notice now the argument that he has, verse 35, some man is saying, how are the dead raised up? Well, we need some kind of understanding as to how the dead will be raised up. And the question is, how is that? And then he says, with what body are they going to come? And of course, reading 1 Corinthians 15, we understand that there are Sadducees, or at least people that believe the Sadducee doctrine, that there is no resurrection of the dead. And so these people who say there is no resurrection of the dead are arguing, trying to prove there is none. And so they say, so what body are they going to be born with? So if they're like Lazarus, they're born and then they die again. So what kind of a resurrection is that? So if they're going to be born again or raised from the dead with a physical body, then how does that prove any kind of a resurrection? Well, of course, that kind of resurrection doesn't prove anything. But he addresses that Sadducee in verse 36 and calls him a fool. And of course, he calls him a fool because he is one. And he says, you don't understand. He says, here's the principle. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And of course, we understand that in the realm of seeds being planted in the ground, that seed has to die before the plant can begin to grow. And then he goes on to say in verse 37, that which you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. So we sow that grain in the ground, and what grows up does not look like the seed that we put in the ground. Then he says, this is the way it is with the resurrection of the dead, in verse 42. And so we see the illustration then that what is planted in the earth is not the same as what comes up. And so he describes that. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So there's your difference. It's sown a natural body, then what comes up? Something that doesn't look like the seed. The seed is a physical body. So then what comes up? A spiritual body. Well, that's interesting that we'll have a spiritual body. Then how do we know that we have this living hope? And so the Lord then gives us evidence to show that Jesus was raised up with that spiritual body. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So what is this word first fruit here? Well, he describes it in Romans 16:5 as those that were the first ones baptized in Corinth. So then what about the rest of them in Corinth? Were they different? No, it's the same fruit. They were first and the other Corinthians were next. Then what about the first fruit of the resurrection? And we find that the expression comes from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had a field. And they would have to go in and take stock from the field and carry it to the priest. The priest then would bless this first fruit, and then the whole field would be blessed, and then he could go out and reap his whole field. So here's your question. When he took that stock, was that stock different from the rest of the field? So then the question is the first fruit different from the rest of the field? And the answer is no. Well, if Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection, is his resurrection any different than ours? And of course, there's no difference. One is first and one is second. And that's what he says then in verse 23. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. No difference in kind. But there is a difference in order. What's the order? Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So then, when are we going to be raised to the dead? At his coming. And so what is the difference between the two resurrections? He is the first fruit, and we are the last fruit, or the next fruit. And there is no difference in the two resurrections. Well, we look then further in 1 Corinthians 50, verses 15, verses 15 to 52, and we see him describing that resurrection further. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So did Jesus in flesh and blood inherit the kingdom? He says it plainly. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So then what did Jesus have if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom? There had to be some other kind of body. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now let me read this according to what many believe. In verse 52, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall our physical body will be totally destroyed, and will be raised up in a spiritual body. And then in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be dissipated, and given a new body that's incorruptible. Now, is that what he says? No, he says, we shall be changed. And then look in verse 53. He says, for this corruptible, notice that expression, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. And then verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have, there's that expression again, put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So what happens then to this physical body? It is the seed. And it has to die, and then the plant comes up from what? From that seed that was planted. There is a relationship between the two. The seed is not suddenly destroyed, and then something new coming up in its place, but rather that seed is changed into a new plant. And this body is changed, how? By putting on incorruption and putting on immortality. So then what happens to this physical body? It is changed from a physical body to a spiritual body. Well, now the question comes, how do you prove that someone has a spiritual body? And we'll be going through these infallible proofs, and there are many different ways in which he explains or proves to us that there is a spiritual body that Christ had, and he points this out in many different ways. We want to primarily look at one way that he proves this, and that is by a comparison with angels. All right, in John the 20th chapter, verses 4 through 7, the world talks about the empty tomb. And I think it's very interesting that the world is blind and they don't see what was still in that tomb. They say the tomb was empty. Well, the tomb was not empty. John the 20th chapter, verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw an empty tomb. No, that's not what he saw. He saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Again, the tomb's not empty. Those linen clothes are there. And Peter also saw the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now we'll look at this in just a moment. The picture that we get in English from this is that there was a napkin, and you know what a napkin is, one of these square things, and it was on his face originally, and this napkin then was no longer sitting on his face, but the napkin now was folded up and sitting over on a shelf somewhere. Well, that's not quite the picture that is drawn here in the Greek. And we'll come back to that in just a moment, but let's notice now what this empty tomb, so-called, said to John. Let's look in John 20, verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, that is, into the tomb, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Well, what did he believe? Did he believe the linen clothes were there? Yes, but that wasn't all. In verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. So what did John believe here? Well, he saw the linen clothes. He didn't have to wonder about that. But he believed in what? In verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he, Christ, must rise from the dead. So what did John believe here when he saw those linen clothes? He believed that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, how did linen clothes prove that Jesus had been raised from the dead? Well, obviously, John knew about the eternal resurrection. In Luke, the 24th chapter, and verse 12, Peter knew that there was something very different about the linen clothes. And he and Cleopas, in Luke 24, are walking to Emmaus. Christ comes and begins to walk with them. They don't recognize him. And Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. Now, notice, John understood what the grave clothes meant, but Peter was wondering. He didn't understand it. And so Peter then wondered in himself what had come to pass. Well, when you look at the picture here, they see these grave clothes, and someone says, well, the grave robber got the body and carried it off. Well, grave robbers don't steal naked bodies. And the linen clothes were still there. And if grave robbers came and stole the body, they had to unwind that body and then take the naked body and leave all the linen clothes there. And what good would a naked body do for any grave robber? I mean, what value would there be there? The value is in the spices and possibly in the cloth. And so why would they leave all the valuables and take a naked body off? And the disciples should have understood somewhat of this. And Peter knew there was something wrong, but obviously wasn't understanding. Let's turn to John 19 and verse 40. And we see what they did to Jesus' body. John 19, verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So they wound it. And of course, we understand from the customs in the Greek that they had strips of linen cloth like the mummies in Egypt, and they would wind the body up. And then they would have a separate area here that they would wind around the head. We've all seen these Egyptian mummies, and that's what the picture is here in the New Testament of Lazarus. And he draws that picture for us rather clearly. And literally in the English says, loose him and let him go. Literally, unwind him and let him go. Well, they had wound him up and they needed to unwind him so he could get loose. Well, Jesus somehow got out of those grave clothes without being unwound. Why? Because they told us then that it was still wrapped up as though his head had been in it. Now, question, how did his head get out of those grave clothes? We know how Lazarus got out. They had to unwind him. But Jesus, now, wrappings were still wrapped up. So how did they get the head out? Well, we can understand then that as they came to the tomb, we can understand the direction of the body. The feet had to be toward the door. And as they came in, they would be able to see inside the head part and see that there was nothing in there. And this then is the resurrection. The body was no longer there. All right, in Matthew, the 28th chapter, more of this evidence of the resurrection. And we see the soldiers as they come into this tomb and they see the evidence. Matthew 28, verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone of the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So it looks like they fainted here. So the soldiers knew what had happened there and how that stone was rolled away. They saw it happening. Then in verses 11 to 15, the Pharisees now had more understanding than some do today. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave them large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now talk about a weak testimony here that the soldiers had. The soldiers now are there watching the angel roll back the stone. They became as dead men. Yes, they fainted. No doubt when they woke up, they went into the grave to find out if the body was still there. And what did they see? They saw the grave clothes still wrapped up. And the question is, how did the body get out? Well, what did they testify to the elders? They would go back and tell them, you know, we don't know what happened, but the grave clothes were still there, but there's no body inside. And so, did the Sadducees understand all this? And you know, it's interesting that the Pharisees understood what a missing body would mean. Because in the resurrection, if this is just a physical resurrection like Lazarus, then what would the Pharisees have done as soon as Lazarus was raised up from the dead? You know, they would have rushed over there to Lazarus, grab him by the hand, carry him over to the chief priest and the elders over there and say, You guys don't believe in the resurrection. Look at it. This guy's been raised from the dead. But did they do that? No, that didn't bother them at all. They didn't even think about taking Lazarus over there to prove the resurrection of the dead. Why? Because the Pharisees understood more than some people today. The Pharisees understood that when the body was going to be resurrected, that this was not going to be a temporary thing. Remember 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are seen are temporary. Physical resurrection of Lazarus, what was it? Eternal resurrection? Things that are seen are temporary. Lazarus' resurrection was temporary. And the Sadducees understood, what body are they going to have? And the Pharisees understood and believed in spirits and believed in spirit bodies. And they believed in a spiritual resurrection. And many people today don't have as much faith as a blind Pharisee. Well, we look back at the grave clothes here, and we'll look at the Greek in John, the 20th chapter and verse 7. The cloth that was around his head was still wrapped up. Now, let's look at that word, the napkin that was about his head. All right, this word entelouso was wrapped together, 1794 in the Greek, and literally it was twisted or to entwine. It was still wound up. So then in it was at a space, literally in the Greek. It was wrapped up in a place by itself. The place by itself was literally at a space. So as Jesus' body then was transformed and his physical body was taking on incorruption, the spiritual body, then what happened to the physical body? It didn't just disappear. It was changed into a spiritual body. So how did he get out of those grave clothes? It was a spiritual body now. It was no longer a physical body. And so then what would happen to the wrappings that were around the head. Well, of course, the head then would fall over. And as they came into the grave, they would look and see the head fallen over at a space, literally, see inside there was nothing there. Did they have to go to the other end to find out if the rest of the body was there? And of course they didn't. They knew that if the head wasn't there, nothing else was there. And so the angel said, come see where he lay. Well, they could see exactly where the grave clothes were. So then, how did that body get out? Oh, we've only got 10 minutes to do a lot more work here. So let's try to get some of this evidence. What proof did Lazarus have that he was raised from the dead? Lazarus went home, and he sat down there at the house. And the Jews then came, and when they saw Lazarus, there was proof of the physical resurrection. Did he have to appear in different ways, in infallible proofs, for 40 days in order to prove he was there? No, we find that I'm missing my notes here, but the Sadducees and the Pharisees took counsel together to put Lazarus to death. Now, did they believe in the resurrection? You know, if he had not been raised from the dead, they wouldn't have to kill him. They fully believed in Lazarus' resurrection, but they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Well, we have these infallible proofs, and nobody can see a spiritual body. So Jesus then, in Mark the 16th chapter in verse 12, showed that he had a spiritual body. And how did he do that? Well, let's look at some of the evidence. Mark 16 and verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Well, we find Emmaus, the country where they were walking toward, or the city they were walking toward. We find Peter and Cleopas there, walking there. Jesus comes along, and they don't know him. Why? Well, he tells us here why they didn't know him in verse 12. He appeared in another form. So, in Luke the 20th chapter, verse 34 to 36, no man can see a spiritual body, but they can see a physical body. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which are accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, being the children of the resurrection. Now notice that in the resurrection, they are equal to the angels. Now there are two ways in which we can be equal to the angels in the resurrection. We can have a spiritual body like the angels have, and Hebrews 1, 13 and 14, and I'm going to refer to these scriptures because our time is gone. Angels are all ministering spirits. Then how can we see an angel? Of course we can't. There's no way we can see an angel's spiritual body. But if they take on a physical form and do their work, we can see that physical form. And how do we know they're angels? Well, we find that they're around a field in 2 Kings 6:17. And again, I'm going to refer to these scriptures. Elisha's there, and his servant sees all these physical men out there and says, alas, master, what will we do? Elisha says, there are more with us than there are with them. God then opens the man's eyes, and he sees all these flames of fire. And what are these flames of fire? Hebrews 1 verse 7, he makes his ministers the flames of fire. So what was the man seeing? He was seeing all of God's ministers out there. And how could he see them? They had to have some kind of physical form in order for him to see them. Then in Judges the 13th chapter, and again we're referring to this, verses 19 through 21, Manoah saw an angel, but he was just like an ordinary man. And as far as he was concerned, he wasn't an angel. How do you know he was an angel? Then in verse 20, it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. Well, then he knew that it was an angel. And what showed him it was an angel? Because he could appear and disappear. And then in the resurrection, What did Jesus do? And we see two more examples here. Daniel saw Gabriel come. How did Gabriel see him? He had to have a physical form, and Gabriel touched him and lifted him up. Then in Luke 1, 18 and 19, Zechariah saw an angel. How did the angel get in there? If he had walked in, the priest would have stopped him, but he just appeared there in the temple. And then Zacharias talked to him, and then the angel disappeared. So what do we find with those that have spiritual bodies? They can appear and disappear. And we find that they appear in one form at one time, and then in a different form at another time. Well, that's the proof of an angel that he exists. Then how would Jesus prove that he had a spiritual body? And of course, he did the same thing the angels did. After the resurrection, Jesus' actions were not like a man, but were like an angel. He didn't walk from place to place anymore, but he just appeared and disappeared like an angel would. John, the 20th chapter and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were ascended for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And of course the apostles were afraid. And then in verse 26, after 8 days, again the disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." So suddenly they see this being and they think he's a spirit. Luke 24, verses 36 and 37. As they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst with them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. So how did he prove he wasn't a spirit? He said, "You have something to eat?" And he took it and ate it before them. Well, we find the angels in Genesis 19 did the very same thing. Lot cooked them a meal and they ate that meal. So Jesus asked for something to eat. They gave him this honeycomb and fish. And he ate it. Now what would have happened if he'd been a spirit? He would have let go and it would have fallen on the floor. And so they understood Jesus was not in a spiritual form. But suddenly he appears, and then in Luke 24, suddenly he disappears. And what is he showing us in all of these infallible proofs? That he has been resurrected with an eternal spiritual body. Is this any evidence for us that God can raise a physical body from the dead and transform it into an incorruptible form? This is very, very good proof. In John, the 20th chapter, verses 13 to 17, and we'll take one or two examples here, and then we'll stop. John, the 20th chapter, verses 13 to 17, Mary did not recognize Jesus. And verse 13, when they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, when I walked in the door today, did you know who I was? Well, I was gone more than 3 days. Jesus was gone 3 days, and Mary doesn't know him. How is that possible? And of course, we read in Luke, in Mark 16, what happened. He appeared in another form. So she saw what looked like an ordinary man there, and she talked with him. She was close enough until she could talk with him, and she didn't know it was Jesus. So, verse 15. And Jesus saith unto him, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposing him to be the gardener. Why would she think that? She didn't know who he was, but he was there in the around the tomb, so he must have been a gardener. And saith unto him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And what form was he in? Well, we're told here in verse 17, Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not." Literally in the Greek, that's, "Don't cling to me, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So what kind of form did he have? She was holding on to him. Well, he had other work to do. He says, "Don't hold on to me." What kind of form did he have? Then we find in John the 20th chapter, verse 24 and 25, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see his hands, in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, Jesus had told the apostles, "Go into Galilee and I'll meet you there." But they didn't go. And Jesus appeared in another form. Mary went back and said, "I've seen the Lord." Mark says he didn't believe. The apostles didn't believe. So they weren't going to Galilee because there was no one to meet up there. And so Jesus then appeared in his old physical body. And then he told Thomas then in verses 26 through 29, he says, verse 27, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Well, Thomas then answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So the apostles had a hard time believing the evidence. Why? They weren't looking for the resurrection of Christ. He had told them about it, but they weren't looking for it. And so it took many different ways for Jesus to appear to convince them that he truly was raised in a spiritual body. And we have looked at a very small part of the evidence tonight. I don't know where that time went, but it's gone. But the Lord has given us a living hope. And we have witnesses to the resurrection of Christ that he was raised in a spiritual body, and one day he will transform our bodies to be like unto his glorious body. So we have a living hope. We have a living hope in the fact that witnesses saw the living Christ, and we have a living hope in the fact that Christ is in that other form at the right hand of God. And we have a living hope in the promise that he's coming back and he will transform our bodies to be like unto his spiritual, eternal body. So with that evidence, we truly have a living hope of the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. So we need to study these things and understand them and know them clearly and know all of these evidences and see the evidence and the proof that God has given us of the resurrection. This proves that Jesus is the Son of God. Tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's body and you would desire to come into Christ, you need to be buried with Christ in water after that you have confessed your faith in him. And if you're subject to the invitation for the prayers of the church and you would like the church to pray for you at this time, then we would encourage you to respond to the invitation. Would you come now while we stand together and sing?